Good morning, Lifeway. I want to welcome everybody joining us online this morning. We're starting a new series, and it's a shorter series. And those of you that have been Christians for a while, and the minute you hear my text, you're going to be like, been there, done it, heard it 1,000 times. Stay with me. Just stay with me, okay? Give me a chance. We're starting a new series, and the very first message is titled, Shaking Faith. An unrealized dream. How many of us are willing to admit that our faith has been shaken? Here's a growth point for you. If your faith hasn't been challenged, then you're not growing in faith. Somebody said, you know, I've got doubts. And I said, fantastic. Fantastic. You know why? Growth comes from doubt. Growth comes from doubt. If we can't admit that we struggle with our faith sometimes, then we're not being honest. And before long, you think you're going to fool God. And we're not. And so I'm not going to drag you all over the Bible today, but there are countless places in Scripture when even the disciples were shaken in their faith. Now, you and I believe we're a little hypocritical. Now stay with me. I believe we're a little hypocritical because we can look at a passage of Scripture and we can see the disciples standing within earshot, within 10 feet of Jesus and Him working a miracle. And then 30 minutes later, they're like going, hey, boss, why? And you're like, man, if I was with Jesus, my faith would be rock solid. So I just throw out a quiz right quick. One question quiz. When do you think it's easier? And in what time span would you say it's easier to be a believer, to be a Christian? Today? Where you are today? Or if you had over 3 years to walk and talk with Jesus? Like when they slept outdoors, which they did a lot, you put your rock right next to Jesus and laid your head there. Now, since he was sinless, I don't think he snored. Prove me wrong. I don't think Jesus snored, okay? But every time he rolled over on his rock, you're like, oh gosh, he woke me up a little bit. And you saw him teach. And you saw him work miracles. And you heard the power in his voice. Do you think it'd be easier? Would your faith be stronger then if you lived then? Or do you think your faith is stronger today? Which one? For our guest, I don't ask hypothetical questions. That means I'm looking for an answer and you want to go eat brunch, so you need to start speaking up. What? Which one? It's easier today. I need an opposing viewpoint. Who can say it'd be easier then? Come on, I'm not gonna call you out on TV. I'm not gonna call you out. There you go. Now Greg's lying through his teeth. He's like going, come on, Glenn's got a long outline. And we got Greg's going, I've seen this outline. He needs to get going. I'm trying to be honest with y'all. I want you to consider this point. A lot of times we read stories in the Bible, sitting in an air-conditioned room in a chair that I personally think is comfortable. We rode here in relevant comfort and style. Some of you, I'd like to go ride with you. I want to be seen in your wheels, you know. I think everybody had something to eat in the last 12 hours at least. And we read these stories like... I'm telling you what, if I was there, I'd never be like that. I mean, those guys, how could they sit there and see this and not believe? Man, I'll tell you what, I would never be a Peter. Man, I would never be a Thomas. I mean, I wouldn't ask questions. I'd be just like, come on, Jesus, let's go get them. And I want you to know that's a lie. That's a lie straight from the pits of hell. You know why? Because they didn't understand half of what they saw. You read the Bible. Read what was going on. Put yourself in that mindset and the culture. Remember when Jesus said, I must go and die, I must give my life? They're like, whoa, no, no, boss, we've been praying for, you know, somebody to come. You know, we think you're him, and we need you to run off the Roman Empire. We're under siege. You know, it's like the Russians came and took over, you know, or the Chinese, or the Lutherans or something, you know. Oh, no, Baptists. That'd be Baptists took over. Whoo, man, y'all couldn't even sway like this. Baptists put you in jail. So, you think they had it easier than we do. They didn't have... It's Paul Harvey. Thank you for some of y'all being here knowing who he is. They didn't have the rest of the story. They doubted, y'all. They doubted all day long, every day long, because every time he did something, they're like, whoo, you surely must be the Son of God. I'm thinking after you say it one time, shouldn't it have sunk in? I mean, I'm assuming they were all homeschooled. You know? I mean, it should have sunk in by now, right? And so the story I'm about to share with you briefly, they had just seen him preach to thousands of people. They heard the power in his words. They had seen him make the lame walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He goes to one town and they all show up. And there's healing going all over the place. Now, don't think I'm going there this morning, all right? Because if anybody need a healer, it'd be me, okay? We don't have any cats backstage at demonstrations. And they still doubted. I think we're just a tad hypocritical to sit here in relative comfort in our day and time and read that story and go, I'd never be them. I'd never be them. At the Lord's Supper, remember, we do it every month, don't we? We do it to remember what Jesus did for us, right? So when we do it, every time we nibble on a piece of bread, we remember the cross. They hadn't seen the cross when they did that. He's like, take it, this is my body broken for you. What's he talking about? I don't know, just do it. Just do it. And then after the resurrection, let me just be honest. After you've seen him die and buried, and then you were there when he was witnessed by over 500 people and he sat down and grilled fish on the beach for you, would you get it by then? Man, I hope you would. If not, you stay home, watch on TV. No, I don't mean that. I'm going to tell everybody that's at home right now. Y'all need to get to church because couch church is not church. All right? I hope you get motivated enough to send me a nasty email. Get in church. Be here to fellowship with one another. Get in the boat with us. And even on the day of his ascension, go to Matthew. I think it's lovely in Matthew. James does, Mark does a good job too. And they all came. And it says they all worshiped, but some doubted. You mean you can worship and doubt at the same time? Yep. If you can't worship and doubt at the same time, I'm struggling with the fact that you're a true believer. Because we all struggle somewhere, somehow. Your faith is strong and then you lose your job. Where's God? And we whine and complain. Something's not going right. Oh God, where are you? Right? Or am I just talking about my life? As long as he's showing up and everything's going good, we're like, Jesus loves me. And then he doesn't show up and you're like, oh. And we start doubting and we start having fear. And every time Jesus proved it to him, I'll be honest, in my opinion, which you may not even care to hear. In my opinion, it's easier today. You know why? Because we get to read the last chapter. We get to see how it ends. They didn't. Y'all know that some of those those small letters from them guys and the book of Revelation wasn't even written yet. Wasn't written yet. They were living chapter 3. We've read chapter 20. I don't have a great deal of patience, and some of you know it, and thank you for your forbearance. I get a book, I read the front cover, the back cover, and the last chapter. I'm like, whew, now we got to settle. Now let's go read the rest of it. Some of y'all act like you've never read the last chapter. You act like you don't know how this ends. Shame on us. So let's get started. What do we do after we've tasted the goodness of God? But yet in the midst of profound struggling, we have doubts and we have fear. And all of a sudden, the sun is shining, but your heart is dark. Wayne Sidero, he wrote a book, and I've only read three chapters of it. It's another one of those books sitting on my shelf. But it's called Dream Releasers. Because some of y'all have unrealized dreams. You've given up on your dreams. You know, life has got you down. Remember when you were a kid, what you gonna be? Somebody share real quick, because they're gonna start jumping up and down in the booth. Like, come on, bro. What you wanna be? Come on, somebody, anybody. A what? You wanna be a doctor. All right. Well, I don't know if we're gonna go that far. No, I'm teasing. Who else? Who else? Who wanna be something else? Who what? A lawyer. Yeah, you're good at arguing, I can tell you that. Who else? Who else? You got natural skill, brother. Who else? Anybody wanna be an astronaut? I did. I wanted to be an astronaut. I'm like, Glenn's going to space. Because when I was in elementary, we were going way back when, wheels were still square, made out of rocks. In kindergarten, they pulled the TV and we watched that rascal. And a couple of years later, I thought, how they go to the bathroom? I don't be an astronaut anymore. I'd have been kicked out anyway, y'all. What else? Who else wanted to be something? Come on, name a job. Name something. What? Brother, you can be a Power Ranger. You can be it. If you need the cape, I'll buy it. We'll watch an episode and then we'll start living it, okay? Don't give up. You can be a Power Ranger. Don't let anybody crush your dream. I wanted to be a lot of things too. And I let people talk me out of it. I'm not saying I would have ever achieved them. But I would have felt better if I found out on my own instead of somebody beating me down and telling me, you're not good enough, you're not worthy enough, you can't do it. You know, I often share this. Don't beat yourself up. That's what family's for. you don't need to tell us all your problems. Your family will volunteer it. I mean, when you need a beating, isn't it your family that normally beats you down? Don Sidero, the richest place on earth is not the diamond mines of South Africa or the gold catches of Ecuador. It is not the oil fields of Saudi Arabia or in the uranium excavations of the Balkans. Neither is it in the mineral deposits of the Dead Sea. No, the richest plot of land on the planet is your very own neighborhood. You might have passed by it this morning. The richest place on earth is a cemetery. The graveyard is the wealthiest place of all creation. Beneath those rectangular pieces of sod, I'm still quoting, lies countless unsung melodies, unwritten poems. The communities, rehabilitation of the lost, and those that were born out of hope and they're weary. The cemetery overflows with brilliant ideas that were never transformed. These things that could have been done but never happened because their dreams were never realized. I'm praying for the Power Rangers in the room right now. You know? And nobody would think out of me if I wore a cape next Sunday. It'd be like, that's just Glenn. But you know what? We need to encourage our kids. We need to encourage one another. Because maybe what you wanted to be was your wild fantasies and ideas. But God knows what He wants you to be. And God made you to be you. There's only one you. Thank God, right? For some of y'all, thank God. Okay. All right? You're thinking about yourself. Okay, so. I'm sorry, y'all. Just rabbits everywhere this morning. Don't let The devil or people crush your dreams. Don't let despair get in the way. Let's start reading. Here we are in Matthew. And it says, this is the event. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up onto the mountain. Jesus said this, by himself to pray. Because Jesus could never get alone to pray. And some of y'all are so busy, you can't get alone to pray. Listen, you got to start finding a bush to hide behind. Go in the corner of your garage. Find some place where there's no noise. Y'all know how in the Bible they fasted, which means they quit eating food? Y'all ever heard that before? Let me tell you something harder that I don't think y'all could do. Here, let me show you. I think we ought to have a phone fast. Now, unless you're a brain surgeon on call, you could cut this off for an hour, couldn't you? I'm just wondering how many of y'all could stand 1 week of coming home, turning this off and eating dinner with your family, and spend half an hour looking at your wife instead of the TV, and ask her a question that you probably don't know the answer to. What do you want to be? What's your goals? What's your dream? Now, what are your goals, dreams, and vision? Oh, I don't have any. Yes, you do. You do. But we're afraid to say them, because why don't we want to tell people what our dreams are? Why? Because if it doesn't happen, we look like idiots. Can I tell you, some of you look like idiots already, so just go for it? I'm being honest with you. You know, just do it. Stop worrying about other people. So listen, it says, so when evening came, he was there alone. Jesus on the mountain. Now let's keep going. He was on that mountain alone. What he did was he dismissed the crowds. There's his disciples. He put them in a boat. He says, y'all start rowing for yonder. I'll meet you. He had to get alone to pray. If you want God to show up in your life, you better get some alone time with him. Some of us are addicted to noise. Better start getting alone. Let's look at the next passage. And after he had taken leave of them, Jesus, he went up on the mountain to pray. Let's keep going. So he's up on the mountain and he's praying. And it says, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea. And I was on, y'all know where it was? Anybody know the story? Where was it? Sea of Galilee, okay? Now in Texas, we call it a lake, but over there it's a sea, okay? Sea of Galilee, okay? And he was there alone on the land. Where was he? Where was he, y'all? Where was he? Last verse, he was on top of a mountain. He sent the disciples in the boat. He says, I'll meet y'all there. He went up there to do some praying. He got up there to be alone. Now listen, it says, and now listen, when we take this story that y'all know of as Peter walking on the water, and we look at it, and we look at the same story written from a different viewpoint, different things mean different things to people. People put more value. Three of you could watch a car wreck. And if one was a lawyer, and another one was a nurse, and the third one was an auto body repairman, and I asked each of you to give your statement, the lawyer would say, clearly vehicle A violated the law, failed to come to a complete stop, classy misdemeanor, blah, blah, blah. I asked the nurse, what happened? It was horrible. They T-boned that car. There was 12 inches of intrusion. I'm thinking seatbelt, blunt trauma force injury. I'm thinking I need to get in there and assess them. The auto body repairman, what did you see? A job. Right? We got to get them hurt people out. I need to fix that car. My kids got to go to school. So we're looking at two different accounts, Matthew and then Mark. Because Matthew doesn't tell us this. And listen, this is Jesus. And he saw them, he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch, I'll talk about that, of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass by them. Do we have a map? Can we look at a map? Is that it? Okay, y'all check it out. Okay, it's there. I was like, what sermon are we preaching today? Here's your Sea of Galilee. Let's show them how you normally travel. When they would go by boat, they would never be more than a mile and a half, 2 miles offshore. Never. That Sea of Galilee is so big, weather events from the mountains ripping over the mountains, and that downdraft comes down. Y'all watch the weather. Cold air and hot air, they don't marry well. So there was a storm. Now that's how they normally travel, but the wind had pushed them. Where did it push them? Show us, Greg. Look, that's where they were. They weren't used to being 6 to 8 miles offshore. They were used to being able to see it and bring their boat around it. They're in very unfamiliar territory, aren't they? They're in a mess. Now, let's keep going. Our next verse. Isn't God always right on time? What we know is that they pushed off at probably 6 in the evening. You got first watch, second watch, third watch, fourth watch. I'll explain it in a minute. They went out there they just like Gilligan and the skipper, they just thought it was a normal cruise. Here we go. We do it all the time. They're fishermen, professionals. Storm comes up, blows them out to the middle. The fourth watch means it was as late or as early as 6 in the morning. They fought the storm, the red line. They fought the storm for 9 hours. They're struggling. We're going to die. And now they're tired. And now maybe they've accepted the faith that they're going to die. Because on a clear, moonless night where Jesus was, he didn't need supernatural powers to look to the middle of the lake. The vantage point was awesome there. We need to plan a trip to the Holy Land and everybody pay an extra $500 so Pastor Kyle and I can go with you. But God is always, he knows what you're going through and he's always right on time, because if you look at this, if we divide that watch up, first watch is 6 to 9 p.m. Second watch is 12 to 3 a.m. 9 to 12 a.m. And then from midnight to 3 a.m. is third watch. So between 3 and 6 a.m., they'd been rowing and struggling and crying for 9 hours. It says, and then during the fourth watch, what did it say? But when the boat by this time was a long way from where, beaten by the waves, the wind was against them. Keep going. And it says this. They were struggling, and then in the fourth watch of night, he came to them. Now, let's not overanalyze this. Jesus saw them struggling for 9 hours, and he left them out there. Think of your own life. Poor, pitiful me, I'm suffering. Oh, God, aren't I nice? Don't I go to church? Don't I throw some pennies in the bucket? Don't I smile at church? Why, God? Why me? Why me? Oh, poor pitiful me. When did Jesus show up? Right on time. The sun was about to come up, right? Now, Jesus didn't mystically appear in the boat. Mm-mm. He could have. It says it what? Just read it. It's on the screen. And in the fourth watch of night, he came to them what? In the middle of their mess, in the middle of their trials and tribulation. He didn't go around and say, hey guys, come over here and I'll rescue you. What'd he do? He walked right into the middle of their mess and he's like, hey, it's me. Let's read the passage quickly, y'all. Read it. Let's look. It says, keep going, Tabitha. And when we see this part right here, it says, but when the disciples saw him walking on water, they were terrified and they said, it's a ghost. Man, if somebody's walking on water, it ought to be Jesus. They've been hanging out with him long enough to know he's the miracle man. And they cried out, oh, it's a ghost. I mean, they must have been really tired. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Your version may say, take courage. If he says take courage, that means he's going to hand you something. Just because you've been struggling for 9 hours. He knows. He knows what you're going through, and he's always right on time, isn't he? Would you agree with a few things in your life that if you hadn't have gone through that trial and tribulation, you would not have grown up a little bit spiritually? We have a God that wants us to mature and grow up. Folks, this world is not a daycare where every time you cry, you get your little passy or you get a cracker or something. You know what I'm saying? Life is tough. Life is dirty. Life is messy. Bad things happen. Please don't say bad things happen to good people. Bible says no one is good, no, not one. They're all sinners. So nobody good. Nobody deserves a break. Unless you're having a Kit Kat bar. So God brings courage in the midst of the storm because he walked out there to it on them. Now I'm going to finish this up very quickly. Y'all know the story. Peter, pop your mouth off, Peter. You know, the guy that his mouth ran before his brain got engaged. He said, "Whoo, Jesus." See, now Peter's starting to try to revive a litany. He's like, so spiritual. If that's really you, let me come out there with you. Listen, when you're in the middle of the storm, the safest place to be is right beside Jesus, isn't it? Y'all quit pushing him away in your storm, okay? Stop whining and crying and say, "Jesus, I won't come." And Peter answered, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Keep going, Tabitha. Then what does it say next? Listen to this. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He didn't say, "Now you know good and well that we would have to deny the laws of physics and your weight distributed over the water, the square foot of prayer." Peter, stop being silly. What did Jesus say? He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came to Jesus. Now here's where all the rest of the preachers focus. And when he saw the winds and the wave, he was afraid. He began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out, took him by his hand and took hold of him. And he said to him, "Oh, you little faith, why'd you doubt?" Listen. How many people in your infinite Bible wisdom as a young theologian, how many people have ever walked on water? Two. You want to hammer Peter for taking his eyes off Jesus? Some of y'all right now wouldn't know him if you saw him. You've had your eyes off of him for so long. You'd be like, "Oh, is that a ghost?" Listen, somebody comes walking me up on the water, it better be Jesus. And I'm going to be like, "Hey, I don't care. Chubby can walk on water. I'm getting out, phew, cartoon. My legs are going. I'm there." Let's don't penalize Peter for struggling with what we struggle with every day. But I'm going to tell you what. That next morning, they're all on the beach, and Peter, stay with me. Peter's like, "Hey, John, did you see me?" From the boat. He's telling him, he's like, because Jesus might have been praying or something. He's like, "I got out of the boat." "Yeah, but you started saying, you don't know what it's like to walk on water." I'm a water walker. Woo! He probably would have taken an offering if he was Baptist right there. Do y'all get it? Later, Peter speaks as a mature believer, having suffered and knowing that he's going to give his life for what he believes. And he said, "Things happen. You're going to struggle in this life, but take faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." If you don't ever get out of the boat, you can't say that with conviction in your life. Agreed? I'm going to ask you, wherever your boat is right now, will you take the courage and get out of it? And if you start to say, "What's going to happen?" What are you going to say? "Help me, Jesus." And what's he going to say? "I got you. I got you." Now, I'm ADD, so I struggle with, well, how far did he go underwater? You know, did Jesus do the lifeguard hook and get him over the boat? Or did Jesus just go, whoom? And did Peter just walk back to the boat with him? Because by then, you know, Peter would be like, "Y'all look at me." Did Jesus toss him over the side? Did he have to swim? Did Jesus drag? I don't know, but he walked on water. I want to walk on water. How about you? Man, there are so many unrealized dreams and potential in this room. And some of you are saying, "Yeah, well, he's too young. Wait till he gets older and life beats him down. He won't be a Power Ranger. He'll just be glad to get by. I'm struggling in my marriage. I'm struggling in my life. I'm just trying to get by. I quit dreaming." Hey, you got to wake up and go to work because life hits you between the eyes. You got to be a realist. That's what some of you say. Well, it's good to hear that. Well, yeah, Glenn can say that on Sunday, but he don't know what it's like. No, I don't. I don't know your life. Jesus does. And what's he saying? Get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. If you take three steps of faith this week, what can you come back next Sunday and say? Y'all see me? Guess what I did? I walked on water. Now, first they're going to be like, we need to take you to hospital. Head injuries normally do this. But you know in your heart that you had a moment with God. And I promise you, from having done this for three decades and having whined like Peter, ran my mouth like Peter, and got out of the boat a few times and sink, I have in my life an instance or two or a few where I was struggling and God left me there for a long time. And I'll tell you what I've learned. Don't pray and ask God to make your problem go away. Don't do that. If you're in a situation, you're there because God's trying to teach you a lesson. Do you understand school lasts until you learn your lesson, you hard-headed people? How long are you going to sit in a boat and row? Do you know class gets over early when you learn the lesson? Did y'all know that? This ain't public school, y'all. Decide to get out of the boat right now. Stop blaming everybody for your problems. It doesn't matter how you got to where you're at. It matters what you do today with that. Stop looking back and say, Jesus, call me out to you. And by faith, step out and do it. Realize your dream. Somebody here always wanted to learn to play the drums. I know you did. In high school, you talk to Ryan, most drummers don't do the cross all the time. You got to have the right beat. Some of y'all doing it when the beat's not, it's like, it's impossible to do that. But you know what? I want to learn to play the drums. I just want to learn to play one song. My favorite song. Not yours, mine. That's all. I just want to learn one song. That's it. But I'm going to be able to tell people, I'm a drummer. I'm going to close with this story that I've told some of you, but it's for the guests, not y'all. And that matter of fact, I reminded Kyle last night, and he's like, oh, he's just like my mom. Old people tell the story over and over. It's like, goodness, Lord, we've heard it 1,000 times. Every Christmas is like, there he goes again. It's my story. I'm going to tell it. I was with another preacher. We was coming back from northeast, from the panhandle. And there was cotton fields. And then we sitting there in our little suits. We driving back. I said, stop the car. Pull over. Pull over. He's, what's wrong? I said, pull over. Stop. I said, hold up just a minute. I got out of that car with my little preacher outfit on. I crawled through that barbed wire fence. I walked about, I say 20 feet deep. And I started pulling cotton off. And I'm like, ow, this is not easy. How did they do this? But I got me a big handful of it. God's already forgiven me. They didn't need it anyway. I crawled through the fence, and the whole time he's going, stop doing it. Get in the car. You're going to get arrested. I'm like, bro, if I get arrested for this, I deserve to go to jail. So I got in the car, and I had a couple little scrapes, and I'm just sitting there. He said, what is wrong with you? I said, I need this. So I went home. We got back to North Texas, and I put it in a Ziploc bag. Now, back in my day, you didn't have the seal. You had the flap. That's how old I am. I had the flap. Some of y'all never had to undo the flap to get your sandwich out. I put it in a bag. I turned the flap over, and I put a piece of tape on it. And at that time, my kids were little. And as my kids got older, Daddy, I want this. I said, hold on. Do you see this? You don't know what it's like to stand in the hot sun and pick cotton, but your daddy does. You don't know what it's like. You've never done anything like this. Gimme, gimme, gimme. You need to earn that money. You want that water gun? Boy, you better earn it. I'm a cotton picker. What you ever done? I put it back in the drawer. Listen, that worked for about 8 years. And finally, my wife, she comes in, slaps the table. She says, tell them how much cotton you've picked. I said, woman, that's not for now. And then my daughter, she like, Dad, what's she talking about? Nothing. And then I felt guilty and I made up a lie. About 5 minutes later, I told them the truth. And they're like, you mean all our lives you've been lying to us? I'm not lying. I picked that cotton. Dad, you didn't grow up picking cotton. I said, I picked cotton that day. And I have an experience you don't have. You don't know what it's like to stand in the hot sun and pick cotton. She said, Dad, first of all, you were trespassing. You committed burglary. And then you have lied to your children for years. And I said, that's why I love grace. And I said, but irregardless, I may have lost my illustration, but I got a bag of cotton. I picked cotton. So after service, somebody's going to come up and say, well, I tell you what, when I was a kid, I picked cotton. I know, I did it too. Now, you may have to go row to row, and I know people got to the row and had babies and then did another row and got a jug out of the water, and somebody came by and bought you a piece of bread or something. I get it. That dude in the car was scared to death. We was about to go to jail. He didn't give me nothing to drink or anything. But I picked cotton. Do y'all see where I'm going with this? As silly as that sounds, do y'all see where I'm going with this? What you got to pull out and show anybody? God says, I got some cotton for you. I got to drink. You got to realize your dreams. Here, first thing is this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, stop pretending, stop playing church. Stop doing the right thing by coming to church. This church will not get you to heaven. You know it's impossible for this pastor to get you to heaven. I'm so messed up, some of you are embarrassed and you won't even invite your friends. I get it. I went to family reunions where I distanced myself from people too. But you know what? I can tell you that I know Jesus is my Savior. And He'll never talk me out of it. And no matter what I go through, I know that if I trust Him and I don't ask the storm to go away and I don't ask Him to take it away and I don't whine and I put my big girl britches on and I just say, God, I'm going to remain faithful for this moment. And folks, when you're in a storm, you don't live day by day. You live second to second sometimes, don't you? You just trust God to get you to that next second. Seconds turn into minutes. Minutes turn into hours. Hours turn into days. However long your struggle is, stay there. Jesus is going to come walking right up in the middle of it. And when He delivers you, sometimes you don't even know it. I'm embarrassed to tell you that I look back on times in my life where I struggled and doubted and I had fear. I was a preacher. I've had fear and doubt, and I just worried and worried and worried. And this one thing in particular that I'm not going to tell you about. God made it okay. God made it okay. And He had two people that were involved in making it okay. And I finally got to the point where I asked them, I said, hey, when did you decide to? And they said, oh, we started praying about this about 3 months ago. I said, y'all was figuring this out before it was my problem? God was working on the answer before I knew it was a problem? I felt 2 feet tall. That's why I don't care what comes at me. I know He's going to show up in my life. And if I got to row all night, I'm rowing all night. Who wants to get in the boat with me? And I'm going to tell you what, wherever you are right now, I don't care if you just hang your feet over and put your toes in the water. Please, I'm begging you. Trust God to get you through this. But if you're not a child of God, whether it's the power of the Holy Spirit living in your life, folks, you're rowing in circles in a storm, and that's where you stay. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, fix it right now. You don't need a class. You don't need to do any spiritual calisthenics. You have to agree with God that you're a sinner. God, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know you came, you lived, you died, you brought yourself back out of that ground. You showed yourself to thousands. Hundreds saw you. They told the stories. The eyewitness accounts are there. And though I've never seen a Polaroid picture of you, Jesus, I now believe. Even with all my doubts and fears and unbelief, I believe that. I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all the answers. But I believe that, Jesus says. Welcome to the family. Then He moves in. And you begin to have a new perspective. And that's when it's okay to talk to yourself. You're like, hey, Jesus, today's going to be a tough one, and I just going to need some help here. And I have a problem with talking out loud, and I was getting gas one day, and we was at the pump, and it was just a moment, you know, and I'm like, all right, Jesus, it's going to be crazy today. You know it. I don't. But listen, bless the mess that I've made. Get me through this. And we had about, I don't know, how long it takes to fill up your car, you know, nowadays it takes a long time. Woman on the other side hung up her pump. She said, good morning, Pastor Moore. Oh, my gosh. So I'm sure it went around town that I was schizophrenic talking to gas pumps. I don't care, do you? I'm not standing before any of you. I stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I will be judged by my heart, my words, and my deeds as He sees them, not as you see them. So when I throw my feet over and I walk on the water 5 steps before I fail, He says, thank you for getting out of the boat. I want some of y'all to get out of the boat. Let's bow our heads. We're going to have we're going to play a song to finish the service with. And I just want to thank y'all for being here. But what's on your heart? Where are you right now? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're a child of God? You got that figured out? Are you in the boat? Or are you watching the boat? If you're in the boat and you're in the storm, because if you're, listen, everybody here is either getting in a storm, in the middle of a storm, or you're on the tail end of a storm. Okay, we're all doing it, okay? It's not, you don't have to be embarrassed to admit that you're human and you have doubt and you have fear and life is tough. It's okay. Welcome to the family. Whatever it is, God's going to take care of you. You may not like the way it ends, but He knows. Father in heaven, we come to you now. We ask you to bless us. Father, I pray that if anybody is still far away and not in the boat, Father, if they didn't get in the boat this morning, I pray they're 10 steps closer. And you know what they need, give it to them, Father. But for most of us in this room, Father, we have sat in the boat and cried ghost. And we've been too afraid to get out of the boat. We're too afraid to fail. Father, you understand what I'm about to say when I say, Father, give us more Power Rangers. Don't let the dreams you've put in us die. I pray we're not afraid to fail, that we trust you, that we sing a new song. Father, we need you to bless us, and we know you want to bless us. And Father, you've been blessing us in so many ways, we don't even know it. And Father, we take for granted your grace and your mercy. Maybe right now, before we get out of the boat, maybe we just need to thank you for your loving care, the tenderness, the kindness. You woke us up, we're all here. Father, help us to be more like Jesus. In His name, amen.